Welcome to the NTEB Radio Bible Study with your host and Bible teacher, Jeffrey Greider. Rightly divided, dispensationally correct, and standing on the authority of the King James Holy Bible, this program is brought to you by NowTheEndBegins.com.
And good evening, everybody. Happy Sunday night, and welcome to this edition of Rightly Dividing. My name is Jeff Greider. I am the editor-in-chief of NowTheEndBegins.com, and tonight, for the next 2 hours, I have the honor and the privilege of being your radio host and Bible teacher. Our topic tonight is a controversial one, to say the least, but we don't shrink away from controversy. Biblical proof: the wine that Jesus created at the marriage in Cana was unfermented and contained no alcohol. One of the most consistent arguments among Christians is whether or not Jesus created fermented wine containing alcohol when he performed the miracle at the wedding in Cana. Well, the short answer is absolutely not. That wine was the pure blood of the grape. But short answers, while informative, are rarely satisfying as they do not address the larger question. In this King James Bible study, we will endeavor to give you the long answer to that question and a few others as well. In John chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, we read this: "When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, Every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now." On this episode of Rightly Dividing, we are waging into that biblical hotspot, one that is sure to aggravate just as many people as it will bless, to see if we can discern for ourselves if God not only approves of drinking alcoholic wine, but would he create it for us to drink? I want you to think long and hard before you answer that one. It's a loaded question, to say the least. Please note, we will not be pushing the party line of any denomination. This study is not simply to recite Baptist standards. We wouldn't do that to you. This is a Bible study. We're comparing scripture with scripture so you can see for yourself what the truth of the matter is. This is not going to be a Billy Sunday sermon on booze. I'm not going to give you a long laundry list of statistics of how alcohol wrecks people's lives. That's not the purpose of this Bible study. The purpose of this Bible study is to see the two different types of wine that God shows us in the Bible. And there is a clear and distinct difference between these two types of wine. And then we're going to show you a little bit about the character and the nature of Jesus Christ. When he walked the earth, he was accused of being a wine bibber. He was accused of drinking alcohol. Now, do you think Jesus Christ drank alcohol? Again, you might want to think a little bit before you answer that question. Jesus never, ever did anything that he was sorry for, never anything that he had to apologize for, and he never did anything that contradicted Scripture. Tonight, wine in the Bible. Glad you're here, Heavenly Father. We come before you, Lord, and we have full and grateful hearts for the service that we had this morning. It was a blessing, Father God, and our new prayer time, that was really something special. And Lord, we come before you as the body of Christ, as your church. And we ask you to meet with us tonight, Father, for this Bible study. We ask you, Lord, as we open up the pages of your book, that you would make it clear, that you would make it plain, Father, And we commit this time to you, Lord, and ask for your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, whenever we have a topic like this, it always causes a lot of controversy. And what it also reveals, it really reveals what you personally think about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but I hold the Lord in very high esteem. Jesus Christ, when he walked the earth, was a perfect man. He wasn't a good man. He wasn't a great man. He wasn't a prophet or a teacher. Jesus Christ, when he walked the earth, was the manifest image of God. And so when we're looking at the Bible study tonight, I want you to keep that in mind, that Jesus Christ was not like the Mormon Jesus, who was a man who became God and he was brothers with Lucifer and all that other junk. Jesus Christ is a perfect man, and he doesn't do anything wrong. Not even a little bit, not even a tiny bit. He doesn't even cut corners. And so I want you to keep that in mind tonight when we're looking at this Bible study, because this Bible study is going to be not only a study on the two different types of wine in the Bible, but it's going to be a study on the nature of Jesus Christ. Do you think that Jesus Christ would give you something that could hurt you, that could trip you up? Well, the devil would do that. The devil does do that. But I want you to think for just a second, if the Bible says all of these amazing things about Jesus Christ, and it does, the Bible says about the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder," Isaiah 9:6, "and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Do you think that's somebody who's going to give you something that could hurt you? Do you think Jesus Christ would give you a loaded gun and say, "I hope you don't shoot yourself"? I don't know. I mean, maybe he would, maybe he wouldn't. But if you know anything about the nature of Jesus Christ, if you know anything about the sinless Son of God, well, the Bible says in Proverbs 20, verse 1, "Wine is a mocker, and strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise." The Bible says that wine is deceptive. Well, would Jesus give you something that would violate Proverbs 20, verse 1? I don't know. Would he? Do you know enough about the nature of Jesus Christ, about his character, that you could safely answer that question? I don't know. And tonight we're going to look at the nature of Jesus Christ. We're going to look at his character, the character of this perfect man. And we're going to look and see what the Bible says about wine. And it's going to be a really, really good study tonight in comparing Scripture with Scripture. Not so much rightly dividing tonight, but we're going to be doing a lot of comparing Scripture with Scripture. You know, when you read the Bible, Paul says in 2 Timothy 2:15, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." You know, it's kind of like we're detectives, and we're going back and looking at the clues that were left at the scene and trying to piece the clues together to see if we can figure out what happened at an event that we weren't physically present for. And that's what it's like when you read the Bible. But the number one thing that a detective is going to look for whenever a crime has been committed and they're looking at the clues, the very first question that they ask is, what was their motive? And motive speaks to character. And tonight we are going to study the character and the nature of the Lord Jesus Christ as we study these two types of wine in the Bible. So if you don't have to get all defensive, it's not going to be a Billy Sunday booze sermon. I'm not going to point my finger in judgment. I mean, how could I? I've been an alcoholic my entire life. I couldn't point my finger in judgment at anybody. So maybe I know a little bit about alcohol. Maybe I know a little bit about wine that maybe some of you don't. But the point of what I'm saying is that this is a Bible study about wine. And there's no topic in the Bible that we need to shrink back from. There's no topic in the Bible that we need to be afraid of. And as we study the two different types of wine, we're going to be studying the character and the nature of Jesus Christ. And I don't know about you, but anytime I ever look into scriptures that tell me more about the character and the nature of Jesus Christ, it always gives me an amazing comfort level. Because that's the man that's in charge of getting me from this life to the next life. Jesus Christ is my bridge to God the Father and to heaven. So I have a vested interest in studying to see that the person that I have placed my eternal destiny in is a perfect man. And perfect in every single way, in every aspect, and in every element and character of his being. Because I don't know about you, but I would get a little bit nervous if I started to see some cracks that Jesus Christ might not be 100% perfect. Because if that was the case, then how do we know that he can get us home to heaven safely? So maybe you came here tonight because you're going to disprove the preacher about wine. Well, I think you're going to be disappointed if that's why you came, because that's not the type of Bible study that this is. This isn't about judgment. This isn't about Baptist standards. This is about comparing scripture with scripture. And I hope you're looking forward to it as much as I am. Very, very glad that you're here with us this evening.
His father's firstborn son.
Bible, grapes are compared to blood. The Bible talks about the pure blood of the grape, and the blood of Jesus Christ is compared to grapes. We're going to have a good time tonight. If you like studying the Bible, we're going to look at some really, really cool stuff tonight, and I hope it's going to be a blessing for you. And a lot of people, a lot of Christians, they're not sure and they struggle. Some churches are very much against alcohol. Some say, you know, do it in moderation. Some say a little wine for thy stomach's sake and for thy often infirmities. And everybody has a different opinion about drinking alcohol. And tonight we're going to look at what the Bible says. Has to say about it. And then you can make up your own mind. I'm not here to judge anybody. I'm not here to condemn people who drink alcohol. I am just simply here as a Bible teacher to tell you what the Bible says about drinking alcohol. You know, last year, in fact, it was on December 28th of 2020, Now the End Begins was one of the very, very first websites to bring you the possibility that we might be headed into a time where we could see vaccine passports. It's so funny. Vaccine passports are now a thing, and every single state is talking about them. Every single nation in the free world is talking about vaccine passports. Everybody knows what they are now, but back in the beginning days of 2020, Now the End Begins told you that vaccine passports were coming. We told you that the passports were coming before the vaccine got here. And one of the things that we told you that they were going to use was something called the Biderman Chart of Coercion. And this is a list that was developed in 1956 by psychologist Albert Biderman. And it's a framework for understanding the methods that foreign armies use to extract false confessions from prisoners of war. And I'm just going to read to you a couple of the bullet points from Biderman's Chart of Coercion. And you tell me if this applies to anything that's being said now about the vaccine or the vaccine passport or anything of that nature. Isolation, monopolization of perception, induced exhaustion, threats, occasional indulgences, demonstrating omnipotence or omniscience, that's being all-powerful and being all-knowledgeable, degradation, and enforcing trivial demands. Every single one of those bullet points that I just mentioned to you is exactly what the New World Order has been doing to us for the last 9 months. Isolation, monopolization of perception. Only one group of people can be right. Everybody else is wrong. Induced exhaustion, threats, degradation, enforcing trivial demands. All those things is what they're using right now to get you to fall in line and to control what you think, what you do, and what you say. And we told you back in December that that tactic was being used, and it was going to be used to a very high degree. And it was called Biderman's Chart of Coercion. If you're a longtime reader of Now the End Begins, you have enjoyed getting information before most of the rest of the world has it. God has blessed us uniquely in that capacity. And I marvel at how God just brings these stories to our attention. And the stories that I write and the stories that other people write. If you're a longtime reader of Now the End Begins, you are in the know much more than your friends and neighbors who don't read Now the End Begins. We give it to you first because God gives it to us. And we're very, very happy to pass it along. Tomorrow on the podcast, we're going to be talking about the FDA is getting ready to approve the Pfizer jab. That approval may come as soon as tomorrow. But if it doesn't come tomorrow, it almost assuredly is going to be before the month of August is over. So you have to prepare yourself for that. But we serve a God who knows the end from the beginning. And we are not going to live our lives in fear. We're not going to be afraid. We'll definitely take common sense precautions. I'm a firm believer in doing that. But Pfizer is going to have their jab approved one day this week coming up. That's almost a guarantee. And that's going to radically change the landscape. But we are called to the fight. And we are here on a mission. And I believe that God is going to keep us safe while we do it. You know, the Apostle Paul, he had a whole lot of problems. The Apostle Paul was constantly in danger of being killed. But in Acts chapter 18, verses 9 through 11, we read this. Acts 18, 9 through 11. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, "Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city." And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. Do you know that as long as God wants to keep us on the front line, God will keep us safe while we do the job that we were called to do? You don't have to be afraid. God has brought us all the way through thus far. He is not about to drop us anytime soon. you can trust he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Joshua 1, chapter 9. Have I not commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Amen. Amen.
Brethren, we have met to worship and adore the Lord our God. Will you pray with all your power while we try to preach the word? All is vain unless the Spirit of the
יברכך אדוני וישמרך. יאר אדוני פניו אליך ויחונקה. יישא אדוני פניו אליך וישם לך שלום.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.
Heavenly Father, we come before you one more time and we ask for your blessing on tonight's Bible study. Lord, it's a controversial topic and I pray, Lord, that there'll be peace and harmony in the chat room and that people will take it as the Bible study that it's intended to be. Little Toenail says, my back is killing me. Please pray. Shea Caster says, pray for my daughter Melody Rose and other gals' daughter Skylar to get saved. Shayla Clark has an unspoken prayer request. Sina has a praise report. Thank you for praying for my husband Steve's retina surgery last week. It was successful. Thank you, NTEB Church family. Amen. I have a praise report. My two daughters just arrived driving from Colorado all day since yesterday morning, and the Lord got them here safely. It was a blessing to see them. Mike 16:11 says, "Thank you for praying for my good friend that was nigh unto death with the virus. He came home Friday." Amen. Kathy Kelly says, "I'm really struggling with anxiety and panic attacks. I assume that I'm not the only Christian." And no, Kathy, you are not alone with this. Many of us experience anxiety and panic attacks with what's going on. From time to time, I experience a panic attack or two. And Kathy says, "Perhaps you could do a show in the near future to help Christians who are really struggling in these last days." She says, "My blood pressure is through the roof again. Thank you." And that's a very, very good idea for a Bible study. Maybe we'll do that Wednesday night, about anxiety and panic attacks in the last days. And please keep Kathy in your prayer for her blood pressure. Marie in Pennsylvania has an unspoken prayer request, praying for salvation for Sarah in Pennsylvania, for Damien, for Tucker. We're also praying for Lori D. and Jacqueline and Chelsea. The Lord knows the needs. Harmon's son Michael for pancreatic cancer. I want you to keep Pastor John Ree and his ministry in your prayers. Jeff and Ann Reed are sick with COVID. Ron is battling COVID. Chick Publications is shut down due to COVID. Ken Shiner in the hospital with COVID. My employee Megan and her boyfriend sick with COVID. It's just about everywhere that you look. But we serve a God who is bigger than COVID. So, Lord, we come before you and we ask for your blessing tonight. We ask you to work and move and heal as only you can. Carol Jane says, "Saw Susan today at church. Please continue to pray for her family in Afghanistan to get out." Tina says, "Unspoken prayers for me." And we're going to pray tonight for all the people stranded in Afghanistan, left there to die by the Biden administration. It's horrible and it's shameful and it's terrifying for the people who are left behind the lines in Afghanistan. So, Lord, we ask you to work and move as only you can. Mike 16:11 says, "Our last child went off to college and the missus is struggling." Keith says, "Prayers for all the brethren." Father, for all these needs and for the unspoken prayers of our heart, we ask you to work and move as only you can. And we commit this time to you. Help the Christians in Afghanistan. Help everybody in Afghanistan. Just don't help the Taliban. They need to be saved like anybody else. But if you could shut down their plans, that would be great. And especially for the Christians in Afghanistan, Lord, and the women and children. Work and move in a mighty way, Father. And we thank you, we praise you, and we commit this time to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, get your King James Bibles out and open. Please turn to Isaiah 65. Nope, don't go there. I'm sorry. Cancel that. I got someplace else for you to go instead. Turn to Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9. And one of the main things in Bible study that you come to learn after a while is something called the law of first mention. And the law of first mention is when you read something in the Bible for the very first time, like the first time that love ever shows up in the Bible, it is a love that a man has for his son. The very, very first time that the word love shows up in the Bible, it is the love that a man has for his son, the love that Abraham had for Isaac. Genesis 22:2 says, "And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of." So the very, very first time that love shows up in the Bible, it is a love that a father has for his son. And of course, Abraham being a type of God the Father, Isaac being a type of Jesus Christ, the obedient son who is going to follow Abraham obediently unto his death. So the law of first mention is a very, very important interpretational tool that you can use. And the first time that something shows up in the Bible and the context that it's used in is usually a pretty good indication of how it's going to go for the rest of the Bible. So turn to Genesis chapter 9. And I want to show you the first time that wine ever shows up in the Bible. It's after the flood. The Bible says that Noah was a righteous man. And Noah was a servant of God. And he did absolutely what God called him to do. And then after the flood was over and the waters receded and they got out of the boat, let's pick up the action in verse 17. Let's start reading in Genesis 9:17. "And God said unto Noah, This is the token of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth. And the sons of Noah that went forth of the ark were Shem and Ham and Japheth. And Ham is the father of Canaan. These are the three sons of Noah, and of them was the whole earth overspread. And Noah began to be an husbandman, and he planted a vineyard. And he drank of the wine and was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent." So the very first place in your King James Bible that the word wine is ever used, it is used in the context of a man getting drunk. Not used in the context of a man relaxing from a hard day's labor and enjoying a classic vintage of whatever vintage you could have. Genesis 9:21, "And he drank of the wine and was drunken and was uncovered in his tent." And then it goes downhill from there. Verse 22 says, "And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren without. And Shem and Japheth took a garment and they laid it upon both their shoulders and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father, and their faces were backward, and they saw not their father's nakedness. And Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done to him." Now, there's a lot of commentators think about a whole bunch of different ways that you can interpret this passage. But the facts are these. Noah got drunk. Noah got naked. Noah was left in a vulnerable position. his son Ham took advantage of his father's drunken powerlessness, and he did something to his father in that drunken condition that was so egregious that Noah cursed the children and the entire line of Ham. Now, some people say that Ham performed sodomy with Noah. And I think that you could make a case for that. But that's not really the point. The point is that Noah got drunk, Noah got naked, Noah got exposed, Noah got taken advantage of. And whatever his son did to him, and that's what the Bible says. The Bible says that when he awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done to him, he did something to him. And it was a bad thing. You can fill in the blanks. You can draw your own conclusions. But Noah got drunk, Noah got naked, Noah got vulnerable, Noah got taken advantage of, his son did something very bad to him, and Noah cursed the entire line of Ham. Now, that's not my opinion, that's not my interpretation. I am simply telling you that the first time that wine ever showed up in the Bible, in a world that had just been wiped clean of demonic influence, in a world where the only people who were still alive were Noah, his wife, his three kids, and their wives, you would think that you would be safe in that environment. But Noah drank wine, and everything went downhill from that point. Now, before we go any further, turn to Proverbs chapter 20. Proverbs chapter 20. Wine is a mocker, and strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. What does the Bible tell you? Is there any verse in Proverbs that tells you something that's not true? Can you think of any verse anywhere in Proverbs that it tells you something that is not the gospel truth? Well, here we are in Proverbs 20, verse 1. Now, KJV Believer is telling me, do not make assumptions from what God has revealed to us in the scripture, otherwise it is blasphemy. Making assumptions is not blasphemy. Making assumptions based on what you read is fulfilling 2 Timothy 2:15. Anybody who has ever studied anything needs to make assumptions at some point. Making assumptions is part of critical thinking. Paul says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But I already told you that it doesn't matter what Ham did to Noah. So we don't need to focus on what Ham did to Noah. What we're focusing on is the fact that when Noah drank wine, Noah got drunk, and then everything went downhill after that. And the reason for that is found in Proverbs 20, verse 1. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. And whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. So, if I'm going to read the book of Proverbs, and Proverbs tells me that wine is a mocker, you might counter and say, well, everything in moderation. Well, would you like to be mocked in moderation? I'm just giving you Bible here, and I'm trying very, very hard to keep my opinions out of it. I am pointing to the validity of Scripture. Proverbs 20, verse 1 says that wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. So now, if you believe that you have Christian liberty, and you do have Christian liberty, you can go ahead and drink, as you say, in moderation. But you have to remember this from the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul says that we are not to use our liberty as an occasion to the flesh. That's what Paul says. Galatians 5:13, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." So, do you have the liberty to drink wine as a Christian in the church age? You absolutely do. And if you feel convicted to do that, I'm not going to be the one to tell you not to do it. I'm not your conscience. I'm not your judge. But I know that Proverbs 20, verse 1 says, wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. So if you want to be wise and you don't want to be deceived, then if I believe that Proverbs 20, verse 1 was true, then I would stay away from wine. I would stay away from strong drink. Not because I heard that from a Baptist preacher. Not because Billy Sunday had a great booze sermon. But because that's what it says in Proverbs 20, verse 1. Wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging. And whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. The Bible also says this about wine. And I'm sure that Noah was thinking about this. Genesis chapter 9 said that when Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his son had done to him, I'm sure that most of you have seen that movie from years ago called The Hangover. Absolutely trashy piece of junk movie. But most Christians that I come in contact with have seen that movie. And the movie The Hangover, very, very popular movie about 15 years ago. In the movie The Hangover, it shows what happens to this group of people who are getting together to celebrate somebody's upcoming wedding. And they go out on the bender of all benders. And then when they wake up the next day and they realize what they did the night before, half of which they can't even remember it. Well, and then all these tragic, funny things begin to happen in this movie called The Hangover. But if you think about Noah, and Noah gets drunk and he passes out naked. Ham does something to him. And then the Bible says when he awoke from his wine, do you think maybe he was a little bit like Proverbs 23, verse 29. Who hath woe and who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. That's Proverbs 23, 29 through 33. You think Noah felt like that when he was going through his hangover? I don't know. All I know is what the scripture says. All I know is what the scripture says. The very first person to ever drink alcohol got drunk on it, and then bad things happened. The Bible says that wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Now, with that in mind, let's turn to the New Testament and turn to John chapter 2. Open up your New Testament and turn to John chapter 2. John chapter 2, starting in verse 1. In the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, They have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, Fill the water pots with water, and they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, Draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast, and they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, Every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifest his glory, and his disciples believed on him. Now, everybody likes to argue, like I see there's a lot of very intense discussion going on in the chat room right now. Everybody likes to argue about, was this wine that Jesus made, the very first miracle he ever publicly performed, did it contain alcohol or did it not contain alcohol? Well, let's take a look. Look in verse 9. John 2, verse 9. And when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, Every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou kept the good wine until now. Have you ever been to a wedding reception where Everybody's drinking. I come from a long line of Irish alcoholics. I come from a long line of people who like to drink and like to drink heartily. I was raised in an alcoholic family, and I became an alcoholic at a very early age. And one thing that you see if you spend any time with alcoholics, any time in situations where people are doing a lot of drinking, is that as the night begins to progress, the people who are doing the drinking gradually begin to lose their powers of discernment. And things that would have been very clear and very obvious at the beginning get very muddled and fuzzy and hazy as the night goes on. And so here at this wedding feast in Cana, they had been drinking wine the entire time. And then they ran out of wine. Jesus creates miraculous wine. Now, I want you to think, first of all, we're comparing scripture with scripture. I want you to think about Proverbs 20, verse 1, that says, wine, alcoholic wine, is a mocker. Do you think that Jesus Christ would make 6 barrels of something that could hurt somebody? Do you think that Jesus Christ would make 6 barrels of something that could do damage to people? If you have an entire wedding party where they've been drinking wine all afternoon, and then you're going to throw fuel on the fire by creating 6 giant barrels of more wine, I just want you to ask yourself, is that something that you think that Jesus Christ would do? Well, we have to take a break. Don't answer that question right away. We're going to answer that question when we come back. This is a tough topic. This is a topic. This is like talking about eternal security or talking about the pre-tribulation rapture. It's one of those topics that really rile people up. And I hope that you're spiritually mature and able to discuss this topic.
I can see it in their eyes, empty people filled with care, headed who knows where. On they go through private pain, living fear. Laughter hides their silent cries. Only Jesus hears. People need the Lord. People need the Lord. At the end. Open door. are called to take his light to a world where wrong seems right. What could be too great a cost for sharing life with one who's lost? Through his love our hearts can feel all the grief they bear. They must hear the words of life. Only we can change.
People need the Lord. Donna Lynn in the chat room said, "This one is hard for me. I lost my father to alcohol." Like I said earlier, when God saved me, I was an alcoholic. I have struggled with alcohol most of my life. I don't struggle with alcohol today. God has lifted that burden from me. And I'm very grateful and very thankful that it's been a number of years that I've been sober now. And I am very, very grateful for that. But that was a tough nut to crack. And I would be lying if I told you that I didn't drink after I got saved, because I absolutely did. I got saved 30 years ago. And my battle with alcohol went on for quite some time. So, nothing in this program is legalistic. Nothing in this program is pointing fingers or making judgments. I'm just simply trying to tell you what the Bible says about alcohol. If you want to drink, go right ahead. If you want to use your Christian liberty to go to the bar, I'm not going to be the guy who's going to stop you from doing that. That's not what the point of this Bible study is. I'm trying to show you in the Bible the spiritual significance of wine that has alcohol in it and wine that the Bible calls the fruit of the vine or the new wine. In the Old Testament, it's called the pure blood of the grape. Deuteronomy 32:14. Actually, let's read verses 13 and 14 of Deuteronomy 32. He made him ride on the high places of the earth that he might eat the increase of the fields. And he made him to suck honey out of the rock and out of an oil out of the flinty rock, butter of kine and milk of sheep, with fat of lambs and rams of the breed of Bashan, and goats with the fat of kidneys of wheat. And here we have it. And thou didst drink the pure blood of the grape. What do you think the Bible's talking about when it says the pure blood of the grape? Turn to Deuteronomy 29. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 29. Talking about how God led the Jews out into the wilderness at the hands of Moses. Deuteronomy 29 verses 1 through 6. Talking about how God led the Jewish people out of bondage. Deuteronomy 29, 1 through 6. These are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab, beside the covenant which he made with them in Horeb. And Moses called unto all Israel and said unto them, ye have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt unto Pharaoh, and unto all his servants, and unto all his land, the great temptations which thine eyes have seen, the signs and those great miracles. Yet the Lord hath not given you an heart to perceive, and ears to see, eyes to see, and ears to hear unto this day. And I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes are not waxen old upon you, and thy shoe is not waxen old upon thy foot. And I said all that to say this: ye have not eaten bread, neither have ye drunk wine or strong drink, that ye may know I am the Lord your God. God didn't let the Jewish people drink wine, and he didn't let the Jewish people drink strong drink as he was leading them out and sustaining them for 40 years in the wilderness. Why? Proverbs 20, verse 1. Wine is a mocker, and strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Now, turn in your New Testament. Turn in your New Testament to, where are we going to go here? Turn in your New Testament to, and no sooner do I click on the button and nothing happens. In the New Testament, where it talks about the Last Supper, Jesus says that they're having this great Last Supper, and Judas is getting ready to betray them. And Jesus says that he's not going to drink the fruit of the vine until he drinks it new with them in the kingdom. Talking about the kingdom of God. Jesus did not drink wine at the Last Supper. Jesus did not drink wine at the wedding feast of Cana. They accused him of drinking wine, but I don't see any Bible verses that said that he actually drank it. And Jesus is talking about something called the pure fruit of the vine. And what does that have to do with the pure fruit of the vine? Talking about new wine. Turn to Isaiah 65, verse 8. Isaiah 65, verse 8. And take a look at what you see there. Isaiah 65, verse 8. Thus saith the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and one saith, destroy it not, for a blessing is in it, so will I do for my servant's sake, that I may not destroy them all. What is Isaiah talking about? He is talking about the new wine that the Bible refers to when the Bible talks about new wine. It is not found in a bottle. It is not found fermented. Where is the new wine found? It is found in the cluster of grapes that grow on the vine tree. That's where the new wine is found. Thus saith the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster. Where do you get alcoholic wine from? Barrels, distilleries, fermentation processes. Where do you get new wine from? You get it from the cluster. You get it from a huge handful of grapes. I went to the supermarket the other day, and I was trying to stock up the kitchen because my daughter, Megan, is visiting for the next month, and I haven't seen her since my oldest daughter's wedding. And so I was at the Publix just the other day, and I was in the fresh fruit section, and I got a huge bag of green grapes, and I got a huge bag of the red grapes. And they were just so big and meaty and juicy looking. I just wanted to grab a cluster of those grapes and just squeeze them out. Turn to Genesis chapter 40, verses 9 through 11. Genesis chapter 40, verses 9 through 11. You remember when Joseph was in prison, and God used him in the prison to interpret dreams. And here in Genesis chapter 40, one of these people is explaining his dream to Joseph. Let's pick up the action in verse 8. Genesis 40, starting in verse 8. And they said unto him, "We have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it." And Joseph said unto them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me them, I pray you." And the chief butler told his dream to Joseph and said to him, "In my dream, behold, a vine was before me. And in the vine were three branches, and it was as though it budded, and her blossom shot forth, and the clusters thereof brought forth ripe grapes." Stop right there. Genesis 40:10, they're telling their dream to Joseph, and they were dreaming about a vineyard. And they say, in the vine were three branches, and it was as though it budded, and her blossom shot forth, and the clusters thereof brought forth ripe grapes. Isaiah 65 says, as the new wine is found in the cluster. And then look at what happens in the very next verse. Genesis 40, verse 11. And Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cups. And I gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. Do you see what's happening here? In his dream, he grabbed a cluster of grapes and he squeezed them in his hand. And the juice that came out from that cluster of grapes, that Isaiah 65 says is new wine, it's new because it hasn't been allowed to ferment. And this big cluster of grapes in this man's dream is being squeezed into a cup that's going to be drank by Pharaoh. That's what new wine is. When Jesus was having the Last Supper, he didn't give them alcoholic wine. Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. Starting in verse 17. For I say unto you. Nope, wrong verse. Hold on. Luke 22:17. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. Stop right there. Do you realize the association that Jesus just made? Jesus said this. This cup of this fruit of the vine that you're drinking is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. Now, what were they drinking? What was actually in that cup? It was new wine. It was the fruit of the vine. It was the juice of hand-squeezed grapes, according to Isaiah 65, and according to Genesis chapter 40, and according to Deuteronomy 32:14, where the Jews, wandering in the wilderness, drank the pure blood of the grape. So what is Jesus likening his blood to? Grapes? Is there only one kind of grape? Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 32. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 32. And I want to show you a very illuminating passage. Deuteronomy 32, verses 31 through 35. For their rock is not as our rock, even our enemies themselves being judges. For their vine is the vine of Sodom and of the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are the grapes of gall. Their clusters are bitter. Their wine is the poison of dragons and the cruel venom of asps. Is not this laid up in store with me and sealed up among my treasures? To me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand. And the things that shall come upon them make haste. Do you see what is being said in Deuteronomy 32? There is a group of people that have a rock, but it's not the rock of Jesus Christ. It is a counterfeit rock. And these people have a vine, but it's not like the vine of the Lord. It's not like the vineyard of God. It is the vine of Sodom and the fields of Gomorrah. And then they have grapes, but they're not the grapes that make new wine or the fruit of the vine. These grapes are bad grapes. These grapes are grapes of gall. Clusters are bitter. Their wine is the poison of dragons and the cruel venom of asps. So, very, very clearly in the Bible, we see that there is one group that has the rock of Jesus Christ, and there is another group that has a counterfeit rock. There is one group that has a vine of God, and there is another group that has vines that grow in Sodom and Gomorrah. There is one group that has grapes that make the pure blood of the grape. And there is another group that has grapes of gall, and their clusters are bitter, and their wine is the poison of dragons. Do you see very, very clearly that there are two types of grapes in the Bible, and there are two types of wine in the Bible? Now, which type of wine do you think it is that Jesus, the rock, what does Jesus say? Ye are the vine. I am the vine, and ye are the branches. Isn't that what Jesus says? John chapter 15, verse 5. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. What vine is Jesus talking about in John 15? He is talking about grape vines. Jesus says that he is the vine. The Bible says that Jesus is the rock. So now let me ask you this question. Is it possible that Jesus Christ, who is the rock of our salvation, and he is the vine that we are grafted into, what type of wine would that Jesus give you? I'm not asking you to dig very deeply. I'm not asking you to think overly hard or interpret. Jesus is the rock of our salvation. Jesus Christ is the vine that we are grafted into. The Jewish people drank the pure blood of the grape. At the Last Supper, Jesus Christ, who is the vine, gave them a cup of juice from the grapes that he is the vine of. So let me ask you a question. Would that Jesus give you a drink that could make you drunk and violate Proverbs 20, verse 1? This isn't Baptist doctrine that I'm giving you. This is Bible. So I want you to think. Angelique is asking a question. So is the wine representing the saved and the unsaved? Well, in a manner of speaking, when we look in the Bible, we see all sorts of things talking about people who are given wine to drink. Turn to Isaiah 49, verse 6. Isaiah 49, verse 6. And I will feed them that oppress thee with their own flesh, and they shall be drunken with their own blood as with sweet wine. And all the flesh shall know that I am the Lord and am thy Savior and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Jesus Christ did not give his apostles alcohol. He would be violating everything that we know to be true about his nature, his character, and his person. Jesus Christ is pure. He is righteous and he is just and he is holy. Jesus Christ would never give you alcohol. Jesus Christ would never take alcohol. Have you ever had alcohol? You know that feeling when you're about halfway through that first glass of wine? And that warmth that you begin to feel spreading through your body, and your head begins to feel a little bit light, and you begin to feel a little bit giddy, and then the second drink amplifies that feeling even more. Do you think that's what Jesus is going to do for his disciples? That's not the Jesus that I know. Turn to Proverbs 31. Turn to Proverbs 31. Starting in verse 4. Proverbs 31, verse 4. It is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink. Lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. So Proverbs 31 says that it is not for kings to drink wine. And the reason why that kings should not drink wine is because they drink and they forget the law and pervert judgment. That's what alcohol does to your mind and to your brain and to your body. But it continues. Look at verse 6 of Proverbs 31. Give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish, and wine unto those that be of heavy hearts. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more. Does that sound like good advice to you? If you were going to visit somebody in the hospital who was dying, what would you bring them? Would you bring them a flask of whiskey so that they could be numb as they were dying? Or would you bring your Bible and give them encouraging words from Scripture? And if they weren't saved, you would try and get them saved. And if they were saved, you would open up your King James Bible like I did when my father lay dying in his bed in March of 2004. And I went into his room, and for 45 solid minutes while he laid there, unable to respond, I just simply read scripture after scripture after scripture. My dad loved to drink whiskey. Scotch. My dad was not an alcoholic. I don't ever recall any embarrassing scenes with my dad and alcohol. But he drank his whiskey, his scotch every night. But what did I bring my dad when he was ready to perish? When he had a heavy heart when he was lying in that hospital bed? Did I bring him the scotch that he loved so much? No. Because that's not what Proverbs 31 is saying. When my dad was dying in the hospital, I brought my King James Bible and I read the scriptures to him. We've got to take a quick break, but when we come back, we still have a lot more to talk about. Don't go away. We'll be right back.
When peace like a river.
Amen, and I hope it's well with your soul tonight. If you haven't been to the bookstore in a while, we have lots of new books and new accessories. We've added some new things to the children's line. And if you haven't been to the online bookstore, we invite you to go to BibleBeliever.com and check it out. I added a whole bunch of new books yesterday, and I have everything arranged by sections. I have a section called Build Your Library, where I recommend the classics that you need if you're going to study the Word of God. We have a section on defending the King James Bible, a section for faith builders, a whole section on Mystery Babylon, and just dozens and dozens, almost 100 different items we have, and we add new things every single week. So if you haven't checked out the online bookstore, please go to BibleBeliever.com and check it out. A lot of you have been there this weekend, and we very much appreciate it. And if you're going to be visiting in Northeast Florida, come on down to the brick and mortar store at 701 Market Street in St. Augustine, Florida. But either way, we would love to sell you a book. And I think that we have some really, really good books that will greatly help you in your study of God's Word. All right, let's get back to the topic at hand. I saw some comments in the chat room. Somebody said that half of the people in the chat room thought that this was a Bible study on whether or not Christians are allowed to have a drink. I hope that's not all that you're getting out of this Bible study, because I haven't talked about that one time. And with the 24 minutes that we have left, I'm still not going to talk about whether or not you can have a drink. You're on your own to figure that one out. If you're saved, you have the same Holy Spirit that I have. If you're saved and you have a King James Bible and you read it and you believe it, you are welcome to come to your own conclusions. But tonight we're talking about the character and the nature of Jesus Christ. And we're talking about the two different types of wine that we see presented in the Bible. And we told you before the break in Deuteronomy 32, their rock is not as our rock. Their vine is not as our vine. And their grapes are not like our grapes. So there is a real and there is a counterfeit. You know, it's funny, every time I think about wine and I think about church, I can still taste when I was a Roman Catholic altar boy and the priest used to give us the sacramental wine to drink. I don't know how old I was, maybe 11, 12, 13. And I can remember I spent a couple of years being an altar boy in the Roman Catholic Church, and I can still taste the wine in my mouth all these years later. It was a cheap wine, and it had a very, very distinctive taste. And every Roman Catholic priest that I knew drank wine, and in the Roman Catholic Mass, they give wine, actual alcoholic wine, to people to drink. And I can't help but think of the comparison in Deuteronomy 32, their rock is not as our rock. I remember the Jesus that I was taught about in the Roman Catholic Church was very different from the Jesus of the Bible after I got saved. The wine that they use in the Roman Catholic Church was nothing like the non-alcoholic wine, the grape juice, after I got saved and started going to a Baptist church. I always thought that that was so funny that they served grape juice instead of alcoholic wine. But then when I began to study the scriptures and I began to see all the things in the Bible that are attached to alcoholic wine, and all of it's bad. And that's not my opinion, that's every verse that I turn to in the Bible. And then I see that there's a type of wine that is not only good and not only new and fresh, but it's pure. Do you remember the first time that you ever started to read the Bible after you got saved? And you began to read about Jesus Christ? And the Bible began to show you the nature of Jesus Christ. Song of Solomon 5:16. His mouth is most sweet, yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend. When I began to read about the nature and the character of Jesus Christ, I had never read about anybody like that before. I had never read about somebody that couldn't be bribed, that couldn't be coerced, that couldn't be persuaded. The Bible said that for the joy that was set before him, he despised the shame. Jesus Christ was a very, very different type of person. Jesus Christ always has your best interest at heart. So I struggle with the idea that this perfect man would give anybody wine that had alcohol in it. Now, I understand that not everybody who drinks becomes an alcoholic. A lot of them do. But certainly not everybody. And there are people that can drink and not be overly affected by it. But I've never met somebody who could drink and was unaffected by it. Because the very nature of alcohol changes your personality. And hey, maybe you're one of those people that you can drink and you become funny and charming and everybody likes to be around you when you've had a couple of drinks. Maybe you're one of those people. But I've been alive for 60 years. I've seen a lot of people drink. Small amounts, medium amounts, large amounts, insane amounts. And I've never seen somebody who drank alcohol that was unaffected by that alcohol. And the alcohol begins to change your perception. So, when Jesus, let's get back to the wedding feast at Cana. And now I'm going to give you my opinion about something. Hopefully I'm allowed to have an opinion. Turn to John chapter 2. And I want to give you my opinion about what happened at the wedding feast of Cana. And you can take it for this 2 cents that it's worth. Eat the meat and spit out the bones, as they say. But when I read John chapter 2, and when I read how Jesus changed the water into wine, this is what I think happened. John chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. but thou hast kept the good wine until now. All right, here's my opinion. Shannon just said, lay it on us. All right, here's my opinion. When I met Jesus Christ 30 years ago, he was unlike any person I had ever met, that I had ever heard about. Jesus Christ radically changed my life for the better. I believe that in John chapter 2, that wine that Jesus made was a foretaste of the fruit of the vine from the kingdom of God. And I believe, in my opinion, that those people that had been drinking all afternoon alcoholic wine and probably had a really good buzz on, I believe that the wine that Jesus made took away that buzz, sobered them up, and they knew that they were in the presence of something that they had never tasted before. Because when I got saved, I knew right away that I was in the presence of someone that I had never met before, who was past my intellectual capabilities to figure him out. I could only take him by faith. And I believe that at this wedding feast of Cana, Jesus made a wine that was so amazing, and it was the pure blood of the grape. It was a miracle. And Jesus gave them a taste of the wine from the kingdom of God. And they knew right away that it was not like the wine that they were drinking. And when you meet Jesus Christ and you get saved and you realize that he had just paid the penalty of your sin, you walk around in like this pink cloud and you want everybody that you know to get saved. Why? Because you have tasted of the Lord. And you've seen that he is good. I want you to think about that. You have tasted of the Lord and you've seen that he is good. They drank that wine that the Lord Jesus Christ made for them. And it changed their thinking. It sobered them up. And they realized that they were drinking something very new and very special and very different. And it left them better than they were when they came in. And I believe at the end of that wedding feast, everybody knew that a miracle had taken place. And the miracle was not simply turning water into wine. It was the type of wine that it was turned into. If it had been alcoholic wine, they wouldn't have noticed a difference. They wouldn't have cared. But this wine was something which that they had never drank before. They had never tasted before. And everything that I read about the quality and the character and the nature of Jesus Christ, that's my opinion on the wedding feast of Cana. And you can take it for the 2 cents that it's worth. But I base it on the nature of Jesus Christ himself. He is perfect. There is no shadow of turning. There is no variable. There's no tiny little chink in his armor that's going to trip somebody up one day. I want you to think about this. When we tell people to trust in Jesus Christ, we do it with no reservation. We tell people to cast themselves at the feet of Jesus and ask him to save them. And we don't think for a single second that there is anything in the nature of Jesus Christ that is going to come back and hurt somebody who we just told to put their eternal destiny into this man's hands. Now, I think it would get a little bit dicey if Jesus was giving his followers alcoholic wine, and that alcohol began to change their perception and change their thinking and change their character and change their nature. I don't think it's within. I think the whole debate about alcoholic versus non-alcoholic wine is a debate that is settled when you realize the character and nature of Jesus Christ. So instead of asking yourself, would Jesus give somebody alcoholic wine? Would Jesus himself drink something that could alter his personality or change his thinking? The answer to that question is found in the nature and character of Jesus himself. Jesus is pure, he is just, he is righteous, he is holy. There's not even one spot, there is not even one scrap that needs to be refined about Jesus Christ. He is perfect. And when I think about a perfect world, I think about a world in which alcohol does not exist. Because for me personally, I would love to live in a world where there is no alcohol. I would love to live in a world where I would never have to think about that ever again. But there is a world that is like that. Heaven is like that. There's no alcohol in heaven. Nobody's getting drunk in heaven. Nobody's catching a buzz with the angels. Nobody's having a party in heaven. Read Revelation chapter 4 and 5. They're falling down and praising him that sits on the throne. Proverbs 20 verse 1 says, wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. The Bible says that wine will deceive you. So for those reasons alone, I would have to say that Jesus Christ, according to comparing Scripture with Scripture and all the different verses that we've been looking at, how about this one? Genesis 49 verses 10 through 12. Genesis 49 verses 10 through 12. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be, binding his foal unto the vine, and his ass's colt unto the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes shall be red with wine, and his teeth white with milk. Again, Genesis 49, talking about Shiloh coming. That's Shiloh with a capital S. That's a reference to Jesus Christ. With the pure blood of the grape, with the fruit of the vine, with the new wine. There's two different types of wine in the Bible. There is the real and there is the counterfeit. Now, do you have Christian liberty to go out and drink? You absolutely do. But based on everything that we've read tonight in Scripture and about 100 verses more, I don't think it's a good idea, at least not for me. What do you think would happen if you were out at the bar and you were having a drink with somebody and then that person began to ask questions about their soul? If you're there drinking side by side with them, is that a good testimony? Jesus never drank alcohol. The apostles never drank alcohol. Not when they were with Jesus anyway. Have you ever done a word search on the word sober? The word sober in your Bible appears 12 times. 9 out of those 12 times, it's written by the Apostle Paul. 2 Timothy 2:15 calls us to study and to rightly divide the Bible. Everybody knows that the Apostle Paul is our apostle for the church age. 9 out of the 12 instances where the word sober is used, it's written by the Apostle Paul. And in every one of those 9 verses, he is calling us to not only be sober-minded, which is serious-minded, but to let us watch and to be sober. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 6, therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Verse 8 says, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of love and faith, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. I hope this Bible study was a blessing to you tonight. I enjoyed it. And if for no other reason, I hope that I was able to make you see that the Lord Jesus Christ that saved your soul is pure. And he's never going to lead you to do wrong. He's never going to put you in a situation that could work against you. Jesus Christ is never going to give you something that could hurt you. I don't see anywhere in the Bible that Jesus Christ would give anybody alcohol to drink. He's pure. He's right. He's just. He's holy. He is the perfect man. He is the last Adam. And I look forward to having that fruit of the vine in the kingdom of God that he talked about. I look forward to tasting that vintage and the effect that it would have on us, not in an intoxicating way, but in a pure way. I believe that there is that fruit of the vine in heaven, and I look forward to drinking it one day there. Thank you so much for tuning in. Thank you for being part of this study. Lord willing, we'll see you back here tomorrow. We got a big, big podcast tomorrow. We may just be breaking the news that Pfizer is going to be having their vaccine approved by the FDA. So tune in tomorrow, noon Eastern Standard Time, for another Prophecy News podcast. It's going to be a big one tomorrow. Thank you so much for being part here. Have a good night, everybody.
In sin I was living, no thought was I giving of dying and where I would go. I was looking and buying, so hard was I trying to gain all this world had to hold. No peace and no pleasure could I even measure with all that I had to gain. I repented and prayed, Christ save me that day. Now I have got something to say. I'm not going to hell. I'm at the
the Savior, what a story I tell. I'm saved and forgiven, set free, all is well. I'm not going to hell. No, I'm not going to hell.
Now my life's worth living since I've been forgiven. Christ made a real change in me. I'm no longer crying when I think about dying, 'cause heaven is waiting for me. Now Satan's still lying, he's always trying to lead you down the wrong way. Just call on Christ's name, he'll save you today. Then look back to Satan and say,
I'm not going to hell. I met the Savior, what a story I tell. I'm saved and forgiven, set free, all is well. I'm not going to hell. No, I'm not going to hell.
No,
I'm not going to hell.
Because
I met the Savior, what a story I tell. I'm saved and forgiven, set free, all is well. I'm not going to hell. No, I'm not going to hell. Because I'm saved by His power divine.
Yes, I'm saved.
I'm saved to new life sublime. Life now is sweet and my joy is complete, for I'm saved. I'm not going to hell.